I just want to say a few sentences so that you can know I have an accent. I don't know if it's Southern or not. It's an accent, right? Well, 45 years ago, I came to the United States. 45 years ago. Longer than some of you have lived, because you all look so young. I don't know if there's anybody here older than 45. I don't know. Because Brother Stover, you know, he surprised me. He looked much younger than I thought. He's only 51. And isn't that wonderful? That's young, isn't it? 51? Was it 52? Was it? 56. See, that's how Southerners talk. 50. Instead of saying 50, like in the North, you know, short and brief and to the point, we kind of relax. Say 50. So I was starting a checking account, a savings account, when I first came to the South. And, you know, they're so friendly in the South. It's like my culture, because I was born close to the biblical city of Antioch on the Mediterranean Sea. And Antioch in the Bible is known for what? For the followers of Christ being called Christians for the first time. So I come from that part of the world. And why were they called Christians for the first time? Because that's all they thought about and talked about and lived. Christ. And because they were Christ-like. And people gave them a nickname, Christians, because they're stuck with Jesus. Everything about their lives had to do with Jesus. So I come from that part of the world, and that's the accent I have. I've been trying hard to learn the Southern dialect. I'm not going to boast with my talent this afternoon. If you come to the seminar, I will share with you how I sound as a Southern preacher. No, I seriously invite you to pray that the Holy Spirit convict your heart to come and join us for this mini-camp meeting. I present this topic about present restoration to many camp meetings this summer. And the folks from Ranger are going to join us after their potluck and join us for about 2 hours this afternoon talking about this vital message of restoration. Now, saying what I said, my introduction to the South was when I want to start a checking account, a savings account at a bank. I won't be too specific here. And the people in the South are friendly and warm. I'd like to know about you. And look how you welcome Sister Gomez, her son Manuel. I mean, this is a very special welcome. Are you folks Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Amen. We should be the friendliest people in the world. Wow, what a welcome. I mean, a sister brought her here, held her hand, introduced her. And I said, that is a lot. Yes, a wonderful, special thing. It was topped by a special gift. Could you share some of that with me at the end? This is awesome. Thank you for being that way. Thank you. Thank you. We need to be that way. And so in my part of the world, people are like this, really, like you. So I like the Southern culture. And I get many calls to go and work in this union or this division and teach at this university. I said, no, from now until Christ comes, I'm going to stay in the South and teach at Southern Adventist University. And so this lady at the bank, the manager, was so nice and friendly and warm. To tell you how witnessing can take place, because I pray every morning God would help me make an impact on somebody's life spiritually. Be they my students, my faculty members, or be they people I meet in business. Because every opportunity in life God can use to impact somebody for the kingdom. So this lady wanted to get to know me, and she learned about my family, and she learned about my work, that I'm a theology professor. She was very excited. We never had a theology professor who was one of our customers. And if I have Bible questions, could I ask you the Bible questions? Wow, you can have Bible studies at a bank. And every time I would come and do some business at the bank, she would ask me Bible questions. She got the tellers involved as well. But I'm going ahead of myself. So she was trying to encourage me to open an account there, a savings account. and checking account, trying to encourage me by giving me certain incentives. And Brother Stover, she looked at me and she thought I was older than I was. You know, does this happen to you sometimes? No, it happens to men, not to women. Women, everybody wants to tell them they are younger than they are. Even though they don't believe it, they just say they want to be nice. But with us men, you know, they think we're older. So she thought I was older because I have gray hair, white hair, and don't have much hair. And she looked at me and she thought I was a senior citizen. That was 12 years ago when I arrived at Southern. She asked me, she said, "Sir, you know, we have a higher interest rate on the savings account and we can have free checking account. And sir, let me ask you a personal question. Are you 50? What she meant to ask was, are you 50 years old? Because if you're 50, then you, I guess, officially you're a senior citizen, right? You get these letters from AARP. And you, when you get to be 50, and you ignore them for a while, you see, and they keep coming at you to affirm in your mind, you are a senior citizen, you better believe it and act on it. So she said, "Sir, are you by any chance 50? See, I know Southern dialect. I didn't understand what she meant. 50? What is that? I said, "Ma'am, I don't know. What are you saying? What did you say? Am I what?" She said, "Are you 50? "Sorry, ma'am, I didn't know what you said." And then this gentle lady, with a smile, a sense of humor, she walked all the way from behind her desk to where I was sitting in front of her, and she whispered in my ear. She said, "You must be 50 because you're hard of hearing." And she, when she questioned my sense of hearing, kind of, I got stirred up. And I began to understand the Southern dialect all of a sudden. And I said to her, "You mean to ask me, am I 50 years old?" She said, "Yeah, yes, 50. I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm only 49. I'm only 48. But when I get to be 50, whatever you said, I'll come and tell you about it." So we laughed a little bit. And she asked her Bible questions. I signed up for the program, the savings account, the checking account. And I would come once in a while to catch a check or withdraw some money. And she'd always wait for me with two or three Bible questions. That's an interesting way to give Bible studies, right? And she would ask other people to come and ask me their Bible questions. And you know, with time, she and two others made a commitment to Jesus. And then, on a Tuesday, it was my birthday, and I turned 50. And I went there, waited my turn in line, and she said, "Oh, Dr. Saman, I have three Bible questions for you. Thanks for coming." I said, "Before that, there's something very important I want to tell you." "What is it?" I said, "I'm here to announce the good news that Dr. Philip Saman is... his birthday is today, and he's 50. I need my discount. I need the special incentive for senior citizens." And she looked at me with that sense of humor. It's fun to do witnessing, by the way, as a way of life, to do it Christ's way, to make friends with people. And she looked at me, and she said, "You mean to say 50? I said, "No, 50. She said, "No, 50. I said, "No, 50. She said, "Sir, I've been practicing 50 for a while. Let me say that." I said, "Ma'am, I've been practicing the Southern dialect 50 for a while. Let me say 50. And so I love being in the South. I enjoy. I've been here 12 years at Southern. I have 300 students about each semester. And my goal is to meet every one of my students on one-to-one and follow Christ's example of teaching. I have a book entitled Christ's Way to Teach. And you notice the book, some of you, we're going to talk about Christ's Way to Restoration. The latest book God blessed me with is Christ's Way to Restoration. All my ministry, be it writing, preaching, teaching, witnessing, is about how to help people do things Christ's way. How to pray like Jesus. Pastor Stover told you about this Christ's Way to pray. How to pray like Jesus. How to witness like Jesus. How to evangelize like Christ. How to teach like Christ. How to restore people to God like Christ did. How to be spiritual like Christ. How to lead like Christ. I think our first priority is to do things Christ's way. And so, this is our subject today. And I want to just ask God to bless me. Loving Father, please be with my heart and my mind. To share the words you want me to share. May people see Jesus. And may I uplift Jesus to draw all you dear people here to you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to open our Bibles right now to John 10 and verse 10. This verse tells us about restoration. It tells us about Christ's way to restoration. And when you use the word restoration, we imply what? If you want to restore something, if you need to restore something, what does this imply? What happened before? Why do you need to restore something? Why does Christ need to restore something? Something was broken. Exactly. Something was stolen. And it needs to be restored. Like if you have a broken relationship with your spouse, or if you have a broken relationship with a colleague, that relationship needs to be restored. And so John 10:10 tells us the reason Christ needed to restore. Why we need restoration. And would somebody please read that verse for us? By the way, this is a sermon, but we're going to dialogue a little bit. This is really a mini camp meeting, a seminar, because we want to continue this subject this afternoon. Could somebody read that text for me? John 10:10. Aha. So who is the thief? Who is the greatest thief in the whole universe? Satan. And Jesus knows about Satan, doesn't he? And in John 10:10, he's telling us the truth about Satan. And we shall know the truth shall set us free. He knows about Satan. Why? Because he wrestled with him in heaven. There was a war between them. He knew him well from the very beginning. And he said, watch out. The thief, Satan, is here to steal. Has Satan stolen something precious from you? Has he stolen a child? Has he stolen a relationship? Has he stolen your joy and brought depression to your life? His specialty is in thievery. And stealing. And not only his specialty is to steal, but to kill, to destroy. That's his desire. He does his best to keep you from being restored to Jesus. He does his best to keep your family fragmented. He does his best to keep relationships broken. He does his best to keep you from being restored to Jesus, so that you won't be ready when Jesus comes. That's his strategy. Now, what is Christ's strategy? In that same text, Pastor Stover, help me, please. You are a preacher. You're an evangelist. You've done this for many years. You see, Jesus not only presents a problem. The problem is Satan, who's a thief. What does he do? He steals, he destroys, he kills. And right in that same text, Jesus gives the counterattack against Satan's strategy. What is the counterattack? It says what? But I have come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to restore what was stolen. How? To give us real, genuine life, the abundant life. When he restores our hearts to his heart. Now, I got another, by the way, the way he does this, the way Satan does this, stealing and destruction and killing,
and breaking relationships. He does it in a very subtle, deceptive way, in a very sophisticated way. He even uses spiritual camouflages, cover-ups. Very subtle. We know he's been practicing his skills of thievery and deception for thousands of years. He plays mind games, if you please. We're not safe unless we are restored to Jesus, unless we're anchored in Jesus. Something happened this morning. Pastor Stover and I have been planning this weekend for a long time. And sometimes I travel Friday evenings for 6 hours, 8 hours to go to a place to preach for the weekend. Sabbath morning, sometimes I travel to Atlanta or to Nashville or Knoxville to preach. But this is not too far. This is about 50 miles from my home. And I had everything planned. I looked at the map. But then my wife gave me a gift a year ago, a GPS. How many have GPS here? Very attractive. It looks beautiful on the screen. Shows you the map. It tells you. In 25 yards, turn to the left. Talks to you. I mean, it's very, very attractive to use. And so Pastor wants to give me directions. No, I have GPS. I don't need you. My wife, are you sure you know where you go? Oh, I have GPS. And I put it on this morning. I started my trip very early. It took about an hour to get to his place in Ranger. I started half an hour before. I'm going to get there at 9 o'clock, not 9:30, just to be ready, half an hour early. Everything's look clear. It tells you exactly the minute you're going to arrive. It says, I was going to arrive 2 minutes after 9. And I know I could go faster on 75, maybe on Highway 70, I can go 5 minutes above the speed limit. I'd probably make it 10 minutes to 9. And then everything was going well. Everything was going well. And this lady was talking to me. Very clear, good accent, trustworthy, seemingly. And it shows six more miles to get to his church in Ranger. And I couldn't believe it. One road, told me turn right, I turned right, go for 2 miles. I was going for 2 miles and everything ahead. And after 2 miles, you turn left. But then as I was taking this road, it got to be gravel road. Windy and then gravel. Well, that's strange. I mean, he didn't tell me it's going to be gravel road, and then it got to be muddy. It happened to me this morning. If you see mud on my suit, you know, I got out to see the tires were stuck. And it got muddy, and I said, what am I doing stuck in the mud? I'm supposed to preach the gospel. I'm supposed to conduct a seminar in 2 churches. They're waiting for me, planning on me. I'm stuck in the mud. My wife is not here. I was alone. Only when I was with this lady talking to me on that GPS, still talking to me, I was stuck in the mud. Keep going. Turn left. I said, I can't do anything. I'm stuck. In life, with the best intentions, Satan gets you stuck in the mud. You don't mean to be. It happens. Why? Because you're listening to a certain voice. And I said, woman, please be quiet. The devil is there to get you lost. The devil is there to disrupt your progress. You got stuck in the mud. And so I said, I need help. Thank God we have a conscience propels us to cry out for help. I need help. I'm lost. And so I called Pastor Stover. But it was out in the country. And it says in half a mile, turn left. And I tried to push forward. I got my car out of the mud. And I said, look, if it's only half a mile, I can get out of this mud. Let me continue the wrong way. And finally, I got to a place which was dead end. Dead end. The only place, if I turned left, was going to be a farm. I don't know, you know, Stover's farm. I don't know. It was a farm. And I don't want to go there to preach to these people. Maybe I should have invited them to come here. And the devil sometimes leads us to a dead end. Be stuck in the mud, dead end. And finally I said, I'm convinced. This is dead end. I cannot go anywhere. I need help. I cannot go forward anymore. So I said, call Pastor Stover. And the first thing I told Pastor Stover, I'm lost. I'm totally lost. And he said, don't worry, I'm with you on the line. I'll help you. I think I know where you are. Maybe he was stuck before. I don't know. He said, I know where you are. Oh, I felt so good about that. You know something? I was worried in that countryside. My cell phone doesn't have good reception sometimes. I was worried. First of all, I was worried about two things. No good reception. Pastor Stover is helping with the church service. He probably won't hear my call. But I tell you something, when you're stuck in the mud in life, and when the devil leads you to a dead end, God has good reception. You can call on God anytime, and he got good reception. And Pastor Stover had excellent reception. He was talking to me like he was talking next to me in the car. And not only that, he was on the line. Sometimes pastors tell me, oh, we'll have our line open in case you need help. And I call and leave a message. I don't want to leave a message. I need you now. I don't want you to call me 2 hours later. I'm lost. I need to be found. And he was on the line. Not only there was a good reception when I said, I need help. I'm lost. I need to be restored. I need to be found. He was on the line and there was excellent reception. And he stayed on the line till I got here. He led me every step of the way. Out of my lostness, out of my being stuck in the mud, out of dead end, the pastor led me to come here, to come to Ranger. And then I didn't have to worry about coming here because he rode with me in the car. Now, I don't want to glorify the pastor. He's a human being like me. I'm trying to glorify Jesus. And the pastor showed me a glimpse of Jesus, my leader, my guide. When I'm stuck, he gets me out of that muddy hole. When I'm lost, he helps me find the way. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when I cry out, he's always on the line. And there's excellent reception. And then when I get closer to him, he said, you don't even need to use a cell phone. I am going to sit with you in the car. There is no way you can get lost or stuck in the mud. I'm next to you telling you what to do. And I'd rather trust Jesus' instruction than anybody's instruction. So this is what I had. And we had a good service there. We invited the people, Ranger, to come here, by the way. They're going to join us, as many of them as possible, for the seminar this afternoon. I'd like you to look at another verse about restoration. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. And as you look this up in your Bibles, I want to remind all of us this message of Elijah in Malachi 4 is the message of the remnant church. The final message of the final remnant. It's about you and me. That's the message God wants us to share with the world. A message of restoration. The message of Elijah. All these ideas we're going to talk about in the seminar based on this book, Late Christ's Way to Restoration. Some of you have this book. We'll have more books available this afternoon. We're going to have like a class. We're going to have dialogue, a seminar, a workshop. We interact and ask questions and learn about this message. It's a part. It's an integral part of who we are as Seventh-day Adventist Christians in these last days. And what does that text say? By the way, remember, if you're still looking to find it, it's the last two verses of the Old Testament. Interesting. The last two verses of the Old Testament is just before Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. And to Jesus, that was the whole Bible, right? Jesus did not have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. So to him, he had the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. And I want you to pay attention here to the beginning of the Old Testament Bible and the ending of it. The beginning was about God creating everything perfect, right? And Malachi is about what? It's about restoring what Satan has stolen. It's a message of restoration. So could somebody please read that for us? You know, we...
I'd like you to think of three words about this text. The three words begin with the letter C. So you can tell I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher. C, to help you remember. Because at the end of the seminar, this after, we're going to give a final exam. Okay? And I want all of you to get A's. So the first C is, about this text, is the context, the background of this text. The second C is the content. What's the message in there? What's the content? And the third C is characteristic of this message. So what's the context of this message? Your context is what? The day of the Lord. This message is given in the context of the day of the Lord. What does the day of the Lord refer to? The second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus. So it's a very relevant message for these last days. Now what's the content of the message? What does this message contain? It contains the message of restoration. Specifically, what kind of restoration? What kind of restoration? Restoration of the family. Parents to their children, children to their parents. Isn't that amazing? In these last days, just before Christ comes, Christ is calling us to share a message, the message of Elijah, a message of restoration of the family. He said, God, do you know what you're talking about? I mean, there's so many more important things than restoring the family. After all, you know, our evangelistic meetings are presenting all the wonderful doctrines we have, and these are so important. I mean, do we have evangelistic meetings about restoring the family as the final remnant? I think we should. You say, well, God, why is that so important? Why is restoring the family so important? Should we be talking about prophecies? Should we be talking about distinctive doctrines? Of course we should. But why is the family so important to God in the context of the coming of Jesus? And I did some research on that. I've written about it in the book. And I came with the conclusion. God knew exactly what he was talking about. Isn't that wonderful? God knows what he's doing. And he knows, and I know, and you know, and believe that the family is the heart of everything. If the family is broken, it affects the church. It affects our schools. It affects our evangelism. It affects our society. It affects our nation. Don't you and I understand that's what's plaguing America? If you trace it back, it goes to the brokenness of the family. Right? I mean, I know what God is talking about. You say, we have a financial crisis in America. We do. The biggest crisis ever in the history of the United States. And the world, the whole world is gripped with this financial crisis. And people are trying to solve it. It's hard to solve. And the Arab people seem to have lost their confidence. And by the way, could this be one of the big signs for the coming of Jesus? People say, well, America is too big to fail. Well, let me tell you something. If Christ is coming soon, by necessity, we would not be able to solve our big problems. And it's not going to be Obama or Biden or the Congress. It's going to be Jesus Christ who's going to solve the problems by his second coming. And let me tell you something. This financial crisis, we didn't have to have this financial crisis. Not in America. Why? Because we have many resources. We have many intelligent people. There is no logical reason why we should have this crisis. You know why we have this crisis? Because people do not focus on character. They focus on perceptions and a good resume and giving a good impression. We used to focus on character, honesty, integrity, truth, hard work. But now you have these educated people with MBAs from Harvard and other prestigious universities, but they're not learning character. They're just learning how to make profit any way you can. And so trusting America, we are investing the retirement funds so they could retire. And people act recklessly with this with these investments because there is no character. People like Madoff and others. Now, doesn't that prove to us that if our children Our families are restored and we teach character. That we can have professionals who grow up who would be honest in business, who would have integrity. That's why the American people don't trust very much. And let me tell you something. I'm not just saying that. Surveys show they don't trust the government very much. They don't trust the Congress very much. They don't have much trust. And it tells you it goes back to the family. Let me tell you, what happens in the family happens in the church. The church is affected by the families. And that's why I believe God is right in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. He says the core issue here is to restore the family, because if you restore the family, it affects everything we have. Then, and by the way, you don't have to look this up because time is short. You know, for example, in Luke 1, in Luke chapter 1, this is the chapter in the Bible that talks the most about John the Baptist. And then the Jewish people were waiting for Elijah to come. Why were they waiting for Elijah to come? Because they read Malachi 4. And then so they would ask, is John the Baptist that Elijah to come? We don't know. I mean, was Elijah going to come reincarnated, resurrected? What? Not resurrected, but brought from heaven, because Elijah is alive in heaven. By the way, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we believe in the state of the dead people, rest in the grave of the resurrection. There are exceptions to that. Where is Moses? He's in heaven. He's been in heaven quite a while, by the way. Where is Elijah? In heaven. Enoch is in heaven. And many people were resurrected with Jesus when he was resurrected in heaven. And so, you know, you got to be careful what to say about Elijah and Moses. They can hear you. They're in heaven with Jesus. Okay? So I'm careful what I say about Elijah here. And so Jesus was asked, is this Elijah to come? He began to talk to them about John the Baptist, that he is Elijah to come. And that when he comes, he is going to restore all things. And Jesus uses the word restoration. When he comes, he restores all things. And then in Luke 1 and Matthew 17, I'm just alluding to these references here, he talks about when he comes to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus. He's going to come again. And the message is going to be preached. The message of John the Baptist and the spirit of Elijah prepare people for the second coming of Jesus. It's the same message, a message of restoration. And there in Luke, he talks about a special kind of restoration. He said before this message of Elijah and Malachi 4 is going to be fulfilled, I'm going to restore your heart, your wayward heart, to the heart of God. And I thought, that's the complete picture now. In order for any restoration to take place, be it in the family, be it in our churches, be it in our schools, be it in our society, we got to start with me, with us, our hearts to be restored to the heart of Jesus. When the heart is restored to the heart of Jesus, then there is room for restoration. You know, God has been calling me to help in restoring families, especially after start researching for the book and writing it. Philip Saman, I want to expand your ministry to minister to families, in restoring families. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm just a biblical counselor. I got my counsel from the Bible. I like to be a Christ-centered counselor, restorer. And so this is what I tell people who come to me. A lot of families come to me. Marriage restoration, family restorations. Many young people are alienated from their parents and vice versa. And you know what I do? And I do it with confidence, because I like to practice the Elijah message in preparing people to meet Jesus. I say it could be very simple, it could be very difficult. And I want you to hear me. In case you're experiencing some brokenness in your life,
in case you have loved ones and friends and colleagues who experience brokenness in their lives, brokenness in their families. My approach is very simple. Either it can be easy or difficult. And if a husband and wife come and say, please, we come to you to help us be restored. You know, we're thinking of divorce. We struggled. We've seen counselors. We've seen psychologists. We just came to you as a pastor to help us. And I say to them, there is great hope for you. Jesus has great hope to everybody. He can solve any problem. Do you believe Christ, the Restorer, can solve any problem? Is he able to solve any problem? Of course he is. The one who created the universe, the one who cut parted the Red Sea, the one who brought down the walls of Jericho, the one who raised the dead, the one who raised Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. And he stretched forth his hand. He said, your Jesus and my Jesus raised his hand and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came alive. That's our Jesus. He can solve any problem. The one who cast 7 demons out of Mary and helped her to be one of the closest disciples. He can solve any problem. I believe that. The blood of Christ is powerful enough to solve any problem. So I say, this is my solution that's from the Bible. Do you, husband, do you, wife, agree with me to have this one standard, one common denominator? What is it? Just one, not several. That we use the Word of God as our standard, as our common denominator. If you agree with that, it's going to be okay. Yeah, but you don't know we have... No. If we all agree and pledge ourselves with God's help to abide by the standard of God's Word, we should be okay. Okay? With God's help, let's do that. They both agree. And I say, you know, sometimes, you know, they could change their mind. So I keep preparing them. Now, let's suppose, I don't know anything about you. Let's suppose as I start counseling you, and the husband discovers, oh, I see. God's way of restoration, God's stand, His Word, is contrary to my own opinion. This could happen, right? So I'm warning you ahead of time. Mr. Husband, if that happens, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but if it does happen, what do you decide? See, you're confronted with God's Word. God's Word goes contrary to your own personal opinion. What would you do? Pray for me. I would give up my opinion and go with God's opinion. Praise the Lord for that, right? Now we can do business. If he says to me, if that happens, I'm afraid I have to go with my opinion. I said, we have problems, you see. With our opinions, there is confusion and there is destruction. Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of destruction. There is a way of the GPS that seemed right to me, but it led me to be stuck in the mud. It led me to a dead end. And I need the pastor to help me get out of that. We need Jesus to get us out of our mess. I have marriages who get restored because of that. Oh, it's a wonderful experience. Oh, Dr. Saman, I really thought I was right. And I was really fighting with my wife because I thought I was right. I thought my opinion was right. And she was wrong, dead wrong. I told her many times and it's leading to divorce. But now I'm discovering the Spirit is convicting my conscience that I'm wrong and God is right. My opinion goes against God's opinion. And He is wiser and He knows more. And you know, please pray for me that I want to give up my opinion and I want to follow God's Word, the common standard. I see restoration. In one situation a few months ago, there was no restoration. There was a divorce. I'm talking about restoration of the family. Because everything depends on the restoration of the family. And this one was the problem was with the wife. They both agreed and pledged themselves that they would abide by the standard, the common denominator, God's Word. And it came to a situation about a few minutes in the counseling. And we as we read God's Word and His guidance in His way, the wife said, I'm sorry. My opinion doesn't go along with God's Word. I said, what shall we do?
That's a simple thing. You know how we decide at the beginning? That either your husband or you or your teenager, this way I was counseling the whole family. We would say, okay, if our opinion goes along with the stand God's word, fine. No need for change. But if our personal opinion and inclination goes against God's word, the standard, then we would say, I'm sorry, and line up with God's word. She said, well, I don't want to. I'd rather stay with my opinion. But it's going to lead to divorce. That's okay. I just want to decide to be a prodigal. Well, but you have children. You have 5 children. You know, I really believe there's great hope for this marriage. Your husband wants to keep the family together. She said, no, I have the freedom of choice. And I have the freedom to be a prodigal daughter of God. And I said, how could this be? She said, well, the Bible says. And I learned a minute later, she saw a counselor. She saw a psychologist who called himself Christian, but really wasn't a Christian. And she began to quote from the Bible. She said, God's word is a standard. Okay, I'm going to quote you the Bible. See, she's countering with the Bible. By the way, the devil used the Bible too. You know what she used? She said, my Christian counselor. By the way, let me tell you something. Not everything has the label Christian is Christian, okay? Not everything and everybody who has the label Seventh-day Adventist is truly Seventh-day Adventist. We live in the last days. A Christian counselor was using the Bible. She said, you say the Bible is your standard. My counselor used the Bible as a standard. But he used the Bible as a spiritual camouflage. Cover up. I said, what text did he use? He said, well, I told you. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. See, it says what? By inspiration, it says all things work together for good. So if I make the wrong choice, if I divorce my husband, God will work it out for the good. He'll bring something good out of it. So I'm just following the Bible. I says, you know, I am so thankful to God. You're following the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? Romans 8:28. I love that promise, don't you? So I went to build her up. I said, I agree with you. But could we please open our Bibles to that text? I just like to read it. You see, it's good to hear it. It's also good to read it. Because people have different ways of reading it. But I like to see it for myself. And I like you to see it for yourself. So we open the Bible. I ask her to open it in front of her husband, in front of her children. See, there was a great controversy there. I want God to win. And we read that text. Well, first of all, I asked her to read it. Please go ahead and read it. She read this. For God, no, all things work together for good. All things, without an exception. I said, well, would you please read the rest of the text? Tell me the rest of the story. By the way, do you know we get ourselves all mixed up and confused and lost if we just pick and choose what we like in the Bible? Are you with me? You see, we can take the first part of the text and ignore the second part. Or take the second part, ignore the first part. We can pick and choose as we like and we get ourselves confused and stuck and broken. So I said to her, I already knew what the rest of the text says. I said, would you please read the rest of the text? She looked at it. She said, I don't want to. Why not? I don't like the second part. I only like the first part. I said, well, I like to read it. No, please don't. I don't want to hear it. I said, no, I want to read it. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear the rest of the story. All things work together for good. And what's the rest of the story? For those. Now we're going somewhere. For those. And their conditions. All God's promises are conditional. For those who love God. And for those who are called according to His purpose. She didn't want to hear that part. She did not want to hear that part. Because that part, if you love God with all your heart, you would walk with Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you want to keep your family intact. If you love me, you wouldn't believe in divorce.
If you love me, you wouldn't want to commit adultery. You see? Because she just wants to go and just, he said, I'm still young. I could just have my life, have fun, and we can visit the kids. It doesn't matter. No, if you want all things to work for good, you'll get to meet the two conditions. The first condition is what? Love God with all your heart. If you love him, you want to obey him, you want to follow him. And the other thing is, you do things according to his purpose. And divorce and adultery and breaking up a family is not God's purpose for you. Thank God. By telling her the rest of the story, her heart was convicted. And she lined up with God's opinion. And now, positive things began to happen. Because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of destruction. You know what it says in the book of Judges? Judges chapter 17, it says, there was a time in Israel when there was no leader. They had no king. And everybody did what seemed to be right in their own eyes. This is a very relevant message for these last days. There are so many people now who want to do things their way. Well, I believe in the Bible, but let me take it a certain way. Even a pastor talked to me last year, and he said, Romans 8:1, God doesn't judge anybody. There'll be no judgment. He loves everybody. He's going to save everybody. I said, where do you find that? He said, Romans 8:1. I said, what does it say? For now there is no condemnation. You see, no condemnation, no judgment. I said, could you please read the rest of the story? Again, it's like a mantra. I repeat this to people. Could you please tell me the rest of the story? Why people don't want to know the rest of the story? The rest of the story says, now there is no condemnation for those who are one with Christ, united with Christ, and those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we want to be saved, let's be one with Christ. Let's not walk according to the flesh, let's walk according to the Spirit. There's so many things I want to share with you. But you know, I'm getting a little bit hungry here. You have a potluck? I haven't had breakfast this morning. So let me just, we'll finish this afternoon. We have plenty of time. Let me just conclude one experience to summarize everything we said together. And then we'll have prayer. I want to make a call for you to open your heart for Jesus to restore you to himself more than ever before. If you have any relationships that are strained, come forward when I make the appeal. Well, I was a missionary in Africa, as Pastor Stover mentioned. And I worked in about 50 countries. And the mode of transportation was mostly by plane, because you don't have good roads in Africa. And I thought flying was adventurous. I enjoyed it. I looked forward to it. Some of the flights were dangerous, to say the least. How many here like flying? Even after 9/11, it's kind of a chore to fly these days. Anyway, but this time I was going to fly from Reunion, it's an island in the Indian Ocean, Reunion, to the small island of Rodriguez. Rodriguez is like a spot on the map. You could hardly see it. We have some Seventh-day Adventists there, and I want to go and hold some meetings. And I thought, my, how are you going to land on that spot? Do people live there? And so in the Reunion, there was a small plane, 6 passengers. Small plane, it's okay. I've flown a small plane, it's okay. I'm brave, I'm a missionary, I have faith in God. You know, I'm a good example how to be bold and have faith for God. I'm not afraid of anything. Well, things changed a little bit because the pilot wanted to start the engine, one engine only. It would start for a minute and would stop. Please, you look concerned. Don't worry. We didn't have a crash. I'm here. You know, we made it okay. But he started the engine. For 1 minute, it would start and it would stop. I said, my, what kind of an engine is that? You know, that doesn't look very good. And then he started the engine again. It will go for about a minute and a half, it will stop. Then it will go for 2 minutes and then stop. And then half a minute, stop. Off and on. He tried about 6 times. And the 7th time he tried, I guess it kept going for 3 minutes. He said, we're good to go. Well, I wasn't good to go. But he said, we're good to go. I mean, I was thinking of my family and my life. I was young. And then, we're good to go. I said, well, how about if the engine stops in the air? What would we do? And I honestly felt like saying, you guys can fly. I'm staying here. Cancel my meetings in Rodriguez. I want to stay alive. But these businessmen, some of them atheists, were willing to just go there. And because as a male I have an ego, I don't be a chicken. You know, I mean, I guess I decide I'd rather die than embarrass myself at being a coward. So I just like a lamb being led to slaughter. I got with these guys on the plane, I mean, with fear and trembling, and tried to look brave. Because after all, I was witnessing, I told them I was a missionary. And some of them were atheists or no religion. And so I thought, I mean, what would they think of me? So I kind of forced myself to board on the plane. But I made sure I sat next to the pilot. I made sure I had a seat next to him looking at the engine. Thankfully, it says made in the USA. That made me feel better. And he took off in that plane. And I was just looking at that. Is that propeller still going? I mean, every second was precious. Every minute was precious. Keep going. Don't stop. I need you to keep running. Lord, keep that propeller going. Don't let that engine stop like it stopped 6 times down there. We can't afford to have it stop here. And then when we got up to about 32,000 feet, we had the biggest storm I ever confronted flying. I've flown hundreds of times. Fog, torrential rains, thunder, lightning, very high winds. We felt it on the plane. I couldn't see the engine anymore because I was surrounded with fog. I couldn't see the engine made in USA. I didn't know if the engine was running or not. I couldn't. That gave me comfort. Now it was all, I mean, closed with fog and darkness. The thunder, lightning, the winds. I don't know how high the winds were, but the plane seemed like a little object in the midst of the heavens, and it would go this way and the other way, go down, go up. I thought we're going to crash. And I couldn't help it. I began to get very nervous. And I began to talk to the pilot. Sir, excuse me, sir. Pilot, excuse me. You are crashing. I said, no, it's going down. Sir, it's going the opposite direction. Finally, the pilot got tired of me. He said, sir, I'm the pilot and you are the passenger. Okay? I know what I'm doing. I don't go by these feelings. When you told me the plane was crashing in the ocean, it was going up. When you told me it was going this way, it goes the other way. I'm not looking at the fog. I'm not going by how I feel. Look, I'm staring at this instrument panel. I go by it. So please be quiet. And if you're a minister, a missionary, start praying for me, okay? That's the best thing you can do. Pray. But let me do my business. I'm here, the pilot, and I'm looking at the instrument panel. And we landed safely, and I'm here preaching to you. And this taught me a lesson. In this turbulent world, it's so confusing. There's so much brokenness. The devil is stealing so much. Christ wants to bring restoration. How does it happen? How does it happen? 2 things. This is my appeal. To turn your heart toward Jesus and trust Him as your divine pilot. And trust His divine instrument panel, the Bible. Jesus and His Word in these last days. That's what brings about restoration. Are you willing? This high Sabbath, this special Sabbath, we're going to have a little mini camp meeting. I'm making an appeal to you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know. I know one thing. I got stuck in the mud this morning, and I got to a dead end, and I cried out, Lord, find me, I'm lost. And His line was open, and there was good reception. And He talked to me through the pastor until I got to the church. And then after that, he actually rode in the car with me. Jesus wants to do the same thing to you. Are you willing right now, as the heart, as the Lord convicts you? Because we need to be close to Jesus in these days. Really, there is no other way. Does your heart call upon you at this moment to say, I'm not going to look at the brokenness. I'm not going to look at the fog. I'm not going to look at the storms. I'm just going to focus on my divine pilot, Jesus. I'm going to focus on the divine instrument panel, the Bible. The Bible. I was watching the news some time ago. The most unusual thing happened live in front of my eyes to help me clinch this appeal to you, because I want you to come to Jesus. Two pilots got in the Cessna plane, small Cessna plane, got about 12,000 feet. It was live on the news, on television. I saw it on television, so it's true. Live. And there was some noise apparently in the back of the plane, and the pilot asked his co-pilot to go and check it out. Apparently, the door was left open in the back. And as the plane was moving, and the co-pilot went there, apparently he was sucked out of the plane because of pressure. He was sucked out of the plane. He was screaming as he was sucked out. What a dramatic thing. But as the co-pilot, apparently the pilot didn't know that. He radioed the tower. He said, I have an emergency. I lost my pilot. Apparently what happened as the co-pilot was being sucked out, he grabbed on to the landing gear with his hands to the cold, hard, and responsive steel of the landing gear. And he wrapped his legs around it for dear life. Emergency vehicles. He was going to go back to the airport and land, see how to find the pilot, co-pilot. And then the emergency people saw an object entangled in the landing gear. And the plane landed. This man survived. He was alive, but he was holding on to this cold, hard, and responsive steel for dear life. In fact, the emergency people, it's reported, they tried to pry his fingers loose from that grasp of the cold steel. They couldn't do that. He was just like welded to it. I thought to myself, we have divine pilot Jesus, a divine instrument panel of the Bible, and then if this man held on this cold and responsive steel for dear life, how much more in these last days we should hold on to the warm, loving, responsive, powerful hand of Jesus? Especially when he says, if you hold on to my hand, I'll hold you with a firm grip that would never let go. Don't you want to hold on to the hand of Jesus? Don't you want Jesus to be your pilot? Don't you want the Bible to be an instrument panel? If you do, would you please come and kneel with me here? If the Lord really has convicted you to make this decision, as we continue the Sabbath together, if you want to stand up, if you come and kneel, I'm going to kneel here. And if one person comes, it's fine. If nobody comes, it's fine. I gave appeals now anytime I preach, without an exception. So come forward, the Holy Spirit convicts you to hold on to the hand of Jesus. It's warm, it's strong, it's loving, it holds on to you with a firm grip to never let go. You want Jesus to be your pilot in this turbulent world. You want the Bible to be your guide, not people's ideas, not people's words and thoughts, God's words, God's standard. Are you stuck in the mud? Not all life's highways are smooth. Sometimes they are muddy roads. Are you stuck in the mud? Are you coming to a dead end? Would you please cry out by coming forward and say, Lord, save me. And he'd be right there on the line with you. Good reception. Dear Lord, as we come to the conclusion of the service, I know it took longer than I thought, but if this caused for someone to come to you, it would have been worth it. Dear Lord, I haven't looked, I haven't opened my eyes, but I feel there are some people here. You know them by name. please, Lord, right now we want to make a commitment because our conscience is pricking us. And we want to be honest with you because you know our heart. And our prayer request is this. In this confusing, troubled world, a world full of crises, brokenness, alienation, we choose right now to have Jesus as our divine pilot. If I am alive and that small rickety plane landed, how much more we're going to be safe with you as you pilot our lives? As we look at the divine instrument panel, your word to guide us. We don't want to go by what seems right to us. We want to go by what's right to you. We don't want to do things that please us. We want to do things that please you. And in pleasing you and opening our hearts to you, you fill us of genuine pleasure, genuine joy. Dear Lord, that's our request. We want the Sabbath to be special. Now I have a special request for everybody here to pray that the Holy Spirit will prick your conscience to come this afternoon. I don't want to just say everybody should come, but I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you to come. And if he does, please come, because when you come back, when the people from Ranger come this afternoon, I want to know we all came because of the impetus of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need today, a true revival. Dear Lord, please, our hearts are open to you. Please come into our hearts right now and take over completely. We don't have enough faith. Help our unbelief. May the loving human arm of Jesus now embrace everyone here, close to his heart. May you espouse this sincere prayer request and make it your own. And may this prayer request of this commitment, this consecration to you, ascend by faith upon your divine sovereign arm, going all the way in grasping the throne. Like the Father, we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, say, we believe, help our unbelief, and we shall never perish while we do this, never. Dear Lord, you blessed us with a spiritual meal. In Jesus' name, amen.